This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
All through Scripture, there's so many passages where God brings up the subject of death and he pushes us toward hope, this expectation of a future joy, this expectation of something good about to happen.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, The Death of Death.
We invite you to turn your Bibles with us to Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 60. And today we take up this really important matter of death. We may not like to think about death. It's sort of uncomfortable to consider it. We would love to think that our life tomorrow will be exactly as it is today, and yet we know that that's not going to be true for every day that's ahead of us. There is a day appointed for us to die, and we have to ask the question, well, what then? Well, Stephen reminds us through the way he lived and really the way he died that God has a wonderful plan for everyone who is in Christ Jesus, that death need not bring fear, it need not bring dread, but rather death can bring us sort of a confidence of hope that we're going to be entering into the very presence of God, and that changes everything. It removes fear from us and rather gives us confidence. And so as we think about death today through Acts chapter 7, I pray that God will fill you with hope to free you from the fear of death and that you might live boldly for Jesus Christ.
This past year of COVID has caused most of us to think about death more than we have in the past. Almost all of us have known people who have died from it. We've read some really tragic stories of young people in the news who've lost their battle to it. Almost all have experienced in some measure the sharp blade of this disease. And so we've had more conscious thoughts about this sobering subject of death. Now for the believer, God has good purposes for these thoughts and for conversations about death. God never urges us to avoid the subject. Quite the contrary. We're told to prepare for death. We're told to be motivated by the certainty of it. Unless God places us on the rapture plan, and that's a great plan to be part of, each one of us will unavoidably experience death. And God doesn't mute this great truth. He's not quiet about it. He doesn't put it off into some corner. Rather, he announces the reality of death with a megaphone. For instance, in Hebrews 9, he says, just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Much lack of zeal in living for Christ is caused by too little contemplation of our approaching end. We believe that tomorrow is going to be like today, and beloved, someday that just simply will not be true. Through neglect of this sober subject, we walk carelessly through our lives as though this world is home, as though this present life is all-consuming and most important. God purposes for our reflections upon death to fill us with hope rather than fear, and yet for many, thoughts about death, even believers, bring only emotions of dread rather than sweet devotion, feelings of horror rather than hope. So while COVID laid me low these past 3 weeks, I realized that I was not in control of my body, not at all. I realized that this virus, which is causing so much misery, could very easily attack my lungs. And if it attacked my lungs, it could lead me to a hospital. And if it led me to a hospital, it could lead me to a ventilator. And if it led me to a ventilator, it could lead me out of this present world. So as my mind wandered down this path, and it did, the question I asked myself was, Rich, will these thoughts lead you to anxious concern, or will these thoughts lead you to confidence in Christ? Will you experience the nearness of God as a result of this meditation, or will you experience the nakedness of your need? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit often urged me to fight the good fight of the faith. Love 1 Peter 1, therefore preparing your minds for action. We need to engage our mind with the truth of God and being sober-minded, serious about life and about death, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is one of those verses that God used to take my thoughts and not see death as an end, but rather to set my thoughts on that future day when I stand before Jesus and he's revealed in all glory and the grace of God just comes showering down upon my life. The gospel always pushes us toward hope, hope in Jesus' sufficiency, hope in Jesus' victory. All through Scripture, there's so many passages where God brings up the subject of death and he pushes us toward hope, this expectation of a future joy, this expectation of something good about to happen. Psalm 23, one of the most famous of all Psalms, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. You know, death can't touch my soul. It can't bring about any damage in eternity. I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me, the good shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In Revelation chapter 2, to a suffering church, God writes, "Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison." He doesn't say, "Hey, it's going to be okay, you know, nothing bad's going to happen." The devil's going to throw you into prison. It's going to get even harder so that you might be tested. For 10 days you'll have tribulation. But he says, here's the word, be faithful unto death. This might end in physical, be faithful unto death. Why? I will give you the crown of life. Death won't hurt you. Death won't rob you of eternal joy. I love Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. In other words, God became a man, took on flesh. Why did he do that? So that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and that through death he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Until Jesus died and rose again, we had a right to look at death and be afraid. But when Jesus died and rose again, no, there's nothing to fear. He crushed death. He put death to death on the cross. So we open up our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 7. Stephen helps us to see that Jesus makes all the difference when death knocks on the door of our life. Stephen shows us how to prepare ourselves for that day. Now, with the exception of Jesus, Stephen's death is the only death described at length in the New Testament. The New Testament's emphasis on the way people live lives of faith. But God gives us Stephen as an example on how to die, and I think more importantly, how to prepare to die. Stephen, by way of example, teaches us much about how we can live so that when we die, we can anticipate a glorious entrance into the presence of our great God. He teaches us that death is a doorway to our eternal home, toward the place where we belong. It is a death, indeed, while still an enemy. It was not part of God's original creation. It came as a result of sin. It is a defanged enemy, a defeated enemy that God actually uses to crown us with honor and glory. The main idea that we're going to have to trace through this is let's prepare ourselves for a glorious death. Let's take some time to prepare ourselves for a glorious death. We prepare for all kinds of things that are very temporal. We prepare for a big party, a group of people coming over to our house. We prepare for a wedding. We prepare for a career. We prepare for a sporting event. We prepare all kinds of things, and we do with diligence and discipline because whatever we're preparing for, it seems really important to us. But the question I would ask you, are you preparing yourself to die? It's the most important preparation. No other preparation will be as lasting as this one. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, "So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Make your calling and your election sure by submitting to the grace of God in your life. Do these things and you will never fall away." And then he says, "And then God will give you," and I love this phrase. It's a New Living Translation, but I love the way it translates this. "Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if we are to be saved, it is of God's grace alone through Jesus alone. And yet, what we're told in Scripture that some believers who are delivered from condemnation receive a more grand entrance, a joyful welcome into the eternal kingdom than others. Some spiritually limp into the eternal kingdom, while others bound like a deer on a mountain into the heavenly realm. Some believers die with sorrowful regrets. The day they die, they realize, I blew it. I have wasted my life, all my life. I live for the now, and the now is over, and I'm entering into eternity. While others, as they die with joy, knowing that they have lived a life bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ, who is their Savior. The Apostle Paul cried out with triumph, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, I don't even know which I would choose if I were to make a choice. He says, to die, I get to be with Christ. That's going to be wonderful. To continue living, that continues to be fruitful labor for me. That's wonderful. But it's a cry of absolute triumph of a person who is prepared to die. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of that future day of judgment and how there's a difference between one believer and another in their experience. He says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So there's a reward for those who are laboring faithfully by God's grace for the honor of Christ. If anyone's work is burned up, in other words, its work was not of value, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ, but he'll be saved as one snatched from the fire. At Stephen's death, Stephen is not one who is just simply snatched from the fire. He gazes into heaven and he sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He sees Jesus himself standing at the right hand of God, standing to receive him, standing to welcome him into heaven. What a glorious entrance into his eternal home Stephen experiences. Well, we might ask the question, well, I want to be prepared for a glorious death. How can I prepare myself for a day of great welcome and great joy, the last day that I live here on this earth? Five ways to prepare. First way to prepare, entrust yourself to Jesus' care. This is the most basic, the most fundamental, most necessary preparation that everyone must make in order to be ready to die. Apart from this step, not only are you not ready to receive a glorious entrance, you're not ready to be received at all. And the day of your death will be the most miserable day of all your existence. It'll be the most day of horror and terror, because instead of landing in the precious love and grace of God, you land in the judgment of God and under his wrath, because you die in your sins. So Stephen is described in Acts chapter 6, remember, as a man full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit who gives life. He's the Spirit who regenerates and grants us life from above so that we can know God and walk with him. So how is it that Stephen receives the Holy Spirit and becomes a man full of the Holy Spirit? We're really not told Stephen's testimony. We kind of have to piece it together on the story that's been told thus far of the early church. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the apostles and those who are gathered there in Jerusalem. And then Peter preached a sermon and he offers this gospel of grace to everyone. He tells all in this sermon that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Somewhere along the line, Stephen heard this message. I'm a sinner. I need to be rescued and delivered from the guilt of my sin. And this Jesus who died on the cross is the one who's able to deliver, and everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, will be rescued. And Peter went on to say in that same sermon, let us all know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Messiah, that Jesus is God, a very God, and he's also the Messiah, the deliverer, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then at the end of that sermon, Peter cuts the chase. He says, so what are you going to do? He says, this is what you have to do. You need to repent, turn from your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus, believe in Jesus, and identify with him for the forgiveness of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're not told Stephen's exact testimony of exactly how he heard this message, but he heard it, and he heard what every other person needs to hear in order to prepare for death. And when he heard it, it rang true to his soul. He humbled himself before God, and he believed. Peter would say in Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Friend, if you are to be prepared for the day of your death, the first step of preparation is to receive the free gift of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. It is not enough that you believe that Jesus died on the cross. It is not enough that you believe that Jesus rose again. It is not enough that you believe the ascended third day. It is not enough that you believe this sacrifice is sufficient to bring forgiveness of sins. You must make this very personal, or you are not prepared to die. And I would ask you, have you personally appropriated Jesus as your Savior to yourself and to your soul? God calls you in the most explicit of ways to repent of your sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Entrust your soul to him. He's the only one who can save you. If you look throughout the history of mankind, there is no one who died and then conquered death other than Jesus. And if you are to die, and we will one day, at that moment, we will either be left to ourselves, and left to ourselves, we are powerless in the face of death to do anything about death. Death reigns. Death rules. Death crushes. Death remains. Unless we have Jesus. If we have Jesus, then we have one who died and rose again and was able to take his life and make his life ours. He is our resurrection. He is our life. And so I'd ask you again, the most fundamental question that it could possibly ask, have you made Jesus your Savior by placing your faith in him, by entrusting your soul to his care? In Jesus' death, death dies. The second preparation, though, is to proclaim the gospel boldly. Entrusting ourselves to Jesus, again, ensures that we are forgiven, that we do have a home in heaven, but it does not ensure a glorious entrance, this kind of entrance that Stephen experienced, into the presence of God on the day of our death. Stephen shows us that it is vital that we live our lives with a bold proclamation of Jesus. No one who does not proclaim Jesus is prepared for a glorious death. God has given every disciple, every follower, every believer a mission to accomplish in this world. And if we are not busy doing that mission, our death will be like a man who began building a house and never finished it. That's not glorious. It's not glorious to have a half-finished house sitting there for 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years. That's a story of a diminished work. And so, for the believer, it is vital that we connect to the mission that Jesus gave to each one of us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are ready for a glorious death when we can say, I have fulfilled the work God has given me to do. I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, it's the very words he said as he considered his life. He knows that he doesn't have long for this world. The day of his death is fast approaching. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." In other words, my whole life has been about worship to God. And at the time my departure has come, he says, I don't know whether it's days or weeks, but it's not very long. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me," but he says, "it's available to y'all." Everyone who loves is appearing, who looks forward to that day and lives life now in view that everything important is moving toward that day, and we're living our life in view of that day. He says, there's a crown of righteousness. This is a preparation for a glorious death. Now remember that Stephen was first chosen by the Holy Spirit to simply distribute some food to some widows. It didn't seem like that spiritual, that dynamic, that powerful or fruitful of a work. It was a necessary work, an important work in the church. But here Stephen is, while he's busy about as a central part of his labors for the Lord and strengthen the church by caring for widows, he also recognizes that that work isn't to be isolated from gospel witness, from gospel proclamation. It's my observation as a pastor for many years that sometimes the most bold, fruitful, able evangelists in the church are people whose main ministry in the church is very, very practical. It's the people who serve coffee. It's ushers who greet the congregation, the workers who cut the grass and trim the bushes. It's the custodians who prepare the building for use. These aren't unspiritual works. Every saint God gives the church is a precious gift whom God would use to impact the world through gospel witness, gospel proclamation. And so Stephen doesn't stay in his lane of simply delivering food to widows. His lane is much broader than that, as it is for every disciple of Jesus. As Stephen proclaims Jesus before people, this gentle, humble, loving man becomes an object of scorn, hostility, and hatred. We resume our story in verse 51 now. Stephen, after presenting the gospel, now brings the hot iron of conviction to the congregation. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and you murdered. You received the law as delivered by angels. You didn't keep it." And at this, you know, you can almost begin to flinch. Ouch! This is not a seeker-sensitive message, is it? If you were there that day and you happened to bring a friend to church and you heard him all of a sudden break out with, "You stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised hearts, you know, you murdered and killed the King of Glory," well, maybe I should have asked him to come next Sunday. We were talking about the marriage seminar or something. You know, this is pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's because the gospel, always when the gospel is proclaimed clearly, it brings great conviction. And that conviction does one of two things. It either breaks us in humility before the Lord, "Woe is me, and I'm a sinner, I need to be saved." Or it breaks us in our pride towards self-will and become angry and even hardened by it. Stephen brings clarity about this key spiritual issue of sin. You know, no one leaves Stephen's sermon asking the question, "I wonder what he meant by that." There's just a laser-like clarity to the conviction that he's bringing.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today, we want to encourage you as a listener, especially as you're thinking about the subject of the death of death. Praise God that death dies in Jesus Christ. Jesus died, and he rose again, and all who are in him will rise also. As a radio listener, if you want to think more about this very subject and be encouraged by the power of death being undone through Jesus Christ, we want to offer you a free resource, a resource written by Erwin Lutzer, one of my favorite pastors. And he wrote a book entitled The Vanishing Power of Death, and how important it is for us to think about our own death so that we would live to the glory of God. Perhaps you or a friend of yours also is facing the specter of death through some illness, through some circumstance, and you need to be encouraged. Well, again, please contact us. We'd love to send you this resource free, The Vanquishing Power of Death. We pray that it'll be a great encouragement to you. May God bless you today.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.